deal, right? Chapter 14. We'll be moving on to chapter 15 next week. We're moving right along in the story, the series. And if you're a visitor with us this morning and don't know what in the world I'm talking about, we started a few months ago going through the entire Bible in a series called The Story. And The Story is a book that was put together a few years ago. And we're going chronologically. We started with Genesis and the creation, and we're going on through. And for those of you that have been reading along with us, we'll finish the Old Testament right near the end of July, and we're going to take a few weeks off and start the New Testament again after school starts, after Labor Day into September, and finish the series. But if you've been following along with us, I think that you've probably enjoyed reading the story. The story is written more like a book rather than how Scripture is laid out in chapter verse form. Rather, this is just in paragraph form, just like a fiction or nonfiction type book would be laid out. And if you would like to join along with us, just let me know if you'd like a book. They're $5, and we can order those, and we can get them by next Sunday. So if you'd like one, just let me know before you leave today, and I'll make sure and get one ordered for you. The coach called one of his 9-year-old baseball players aside and asked, "Do you understand what cooperation is? What a team is?" "Well, yes, coach," replied the boy. "Do you understand that what matters is we win or lose as a team?" The boy nodded in agreement, and the coach continued, "I'm sure you know when out is called, you shouldn't argue, get mad at the umpire, or even try to attack him, or call him an insulting name. Do you understand all that?" Again, the boy nodded yes, and the coach continued, "And when I take you out of the game, so another boy gets a chance to play, it's not good sportsmanship to call your coach dumb or stupid or worse, is it?" "No, coach." "Well, good," said the coach. "Now go over there and explain that to your parents." And the coaches say, amen. Yeah. We're right in the thick now of the summer baseball here in Pena, and football's right around the corner. We'll head right into soccer, and it's a whirlwind summertime. But there's truth to that, even though we kind of laughed. Now, when you were a kid, how many of you remember in the neighborhood getting together with neighborhood friends and playing some sort of a game? Whether that's kickball, kick the can, tag, baseball, basketball, football. How many of you remember getting together with friends and playing in the summertime when you were a kid? Now, do you ever remember playing the game and you realize pretty quickly that the guys on your team got on your nerves? The guys on your team, maybe they were taking it to the extreme, or they weren't real nice to you. Maybe you weren't the all-star athlete, but you were just wanting to have some fun with your friends. What happens quickly with small kids in games, and you got two different teams, and that's happening? Well, one kid will say, I don't want to be on your team anymore. And they'll go, "I'm going to go play on the other team." You ever done that or had that happen with you? And before you know it, you had even teams. And before you know it, because somebody on this side or this team had a player maybe that wasn't a good sport or really annoyed or bothered everybody, they said, "Forget it, I'm going to the other team." And all of a sudden, you got a division or a split between your teams. And today, we're going to talk about chapter 14 in the story that talks about a kingdom torn in two. God had called Abraham from Ur of Chaldeans to come to a promised land, a place that would flow with milk and honey. And we understand that the Israelite people had a difficult time throughout the years making it to this promised land, but they eventually made it. And once they made it, they chose kings and set things up, and they wanted to be like everybody else. And here we are today in chapter 14 of the story. Last week we talked about Solomon and his life, how he had wisdom, yet he was always chasing after something else to fulfill a desire that was missing in his life. We talked last week that it was women that he chased after, having 700 wives and 300 concubines. And as I said last week, I could have told that guy pretty quickly, that's not going to make you very happy. That's going to be awfully complicated. But at the end of Solomon's reign as king, in 930 BC, something terrible happens in Israel, a split. Now today we have splits, or we have disunity or dysfunction. We have disunity or dysfunction in our homes, marriages, friendships, at work, in the church. It's no difference when two people or two groups of people don't see eye to eye and can't come together on a resolution. Oftentimes things result in a split. And that's what happens for the nation of Israel in this time. However, God truly desires unity for His people. And He desires peace. In Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "How good and pleasant is it, it is, when God's people live together in unity." And then you look at a New Testament reference, Romans 12, 18. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." You see, it's a desire that God has for His people to live in unity and in peace. It's God's desire for the church to be a church, a group of people that come together to worship and serve the Lord, to be a group that come together in unity and peace. Yet in 1 Kings chapter 12 through 1 Kings chapter 16, we read about a kingdom that splits in two. You end up with 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel, and they call themselves Israel. And then you end up with two tribes in the southern part of Israel, and they're known as the tribe of Judah, or just Judah. You have a northern kingdom and you have a southern kingdom. And it's very unfortunate that this happens. In 1 Kings chapter 11, there was a man by the name of Jeroboam, whom God selected to become a new king, because Solomon had strayed away from God. And so God was going to rip away the kingship from Solomon's family and give it to a new man to start new. And that happens in 1 Kings 11. But when Solomon catches wind that God has made this new man to become king, it doesn't please Solomon very much. And so he threatens Jeroboam to kill him. And we read in 1 Kings that Jeroboam flees to Egypt in fear of his life. And then in the meantime, in 1 Kings 11, verse 43, it says this: "Then he rested with his ancestors, and he was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king." This person that's being talked about here is Solomon. Solomon dies. And the natural flow of things, when a king dies, his oldest son becomes the new king. Uh-oh. We've got a kingdom with two kings. That doesn't work out too well. That's not going to sit well with either one. Who is going to become king now? And there's some lessons we can learn about unity from the split that Israel went through. The first thing that we can learn is this: the past can bring division or unity in the future. It's going to be one or the other. It's either going to bring division or unity, the things of the past. So why in the world was there a split from the beginning? Well, it all went back to Solomon. We talked about him a little more in depth last week. Solomon didn't live a life that honored God very much towards the end of his life. As he chased after all of these women, it tells us all the different people groups of women he chased after, which basically was the known world at the time. And it says that his heart was stolen from the Lord and taken to be with their false gods and their false idols. And so it began then. It began with Solomon's legacy. You see, Solomon taxed the people. He worked the people very, very hard. They honored him as their king. They wanted a king, and they recognized him as king, but the Lord didn't. He saw better. And how we live will have an effect on the future. It goes like this: our present decisions will one day be the past to which future generations will be able to trace their blessings or their hardships. It starts with us today. What are your actions leading to for those who are going to come after you? And for Solomon, he was very so much full of himself. He had built Israel up to be a great, great nation, very powerful and rich. He was at the top. But the legacy that he was leading Israel to wasn't good. It led to a split. So, the past that you've lived and the present that you're living now, what's it going to lead to in the future? Will it lead to division or unity in your family, where you work, in your church, with your friends? A second thing that we learn here is counsel can hinder or help to build unity. What I mean by this is, after Jeroboam fled to Egypt, Rehoboam becomes king. Well, Jeroboam remembers that he was told by the Lord that he would be the king, and he comes back to Israel. And he comes before Rehoboam and says, "Now what are you going to do for the people? You need to make things better and easier for the people, because your father did things that made it pretty hard to be a person that lived in Israel, with the hard work and the taxes to pay." So, Rehoboam goes to the elders, whom Solomon his father had went to find advice, and asked them, "What should I do for the people?" And the elders say that you should become the servant of these people, that you should make things easier on the Israelite people than your father did. Well, Rehoboam, I suppose, didn't like that idea much. So it tells us in 1 Kings that he goes to his buddies, the guys that he had grown up with, and asks them, "How should I treat the people? How should I be as king?" Their advice is, "Your father was tough, but you need to really lay the hammer down." And so, Rehoboam comes back, meets with Jeroboam, and tells him exactly his plans. "You thought things were difficult under my father, it's going to be even harder under myself." And then a split happens. 10 of the tribes of Israel go with Jeroboam, and there's a northern kingdom. And 2 of the tribes stay loyal in and around Jerusalem to Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Now, here's some advice about good counsel. I've heard this before. Perhaps you have too. But how closely do we listen to this? Because he needed to find sound advice, but he didn't do a very good job. The first place that we turn to is Scripture. We turn to God's holy word when it comes to the advice that we need in this life. God's word is truth. It won't lead us astray. The second is that we turn to the Lord in prayer, that we meditate on God's word and ask His guidance through the word. And a third, and I think is very important, and many times we don't surround ourselves with these people, but to surround yourself with godly people. Godly people who will give you godly, sound advice. And then, the most important part of the whole thing is act. To act upon what it is that the Lord has laid on your heart, the direction that God is giving you to take. Act upon it. Many times we receive good advice and say, "Well, that sounds like a good idea." And then we don't do anything. We sit on our hands and we don't act upon that, maybe out of fear or laziness. But if we want to make wise decisions to build unity, then we need to first look at the Word of God. Turn to God in prayer. Seek the advice of godly people and act upon it. Unfortunately for Israel and Judah, they would be in quarrels and fights continuously now through several generations of kings. They would be outside nations, seeing that Judah and Israel were weak now. They had weaknesses. They would come in and attack them, do things to them, take them as prisoners. And this was a rough, difficult time for the people of Israel. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed." Bob Russell, who's the minister at Southeast, or former minister at Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky, largest Christian church in America, is quoted as saying this, We need the vision and the vitality of the youth mixed with the wisdom and experience of age. I think that's pretty good advice. But we need to look towards the Lord, towards those who are godly, to find direction in this life. And if not, then we're probably going to find ourselves in a split where there's not peace, where there's disunity. The last thing that we learn here is that a solid faith in the truth creates unity. Jeroboam, who at first from the onset was to be God's chosen new king of Israel, made an awful decision because he veered away from the truth of God. In 1 Kings 12, starting in verse 26, it says this: Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam." After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other." Once a year, all the people of Israel would go to Jerusalem, which was located in the southern kingdom. And very quickly, it came apparent to Jeroboam that when they go there to do this, perhaps their affection and their attention would be swayed to stay. And then he would lose power. Well, he decides to set up two golden calves. You wonder where he'd come up with this idea. Goes back to Moses at the foot of Mount Sinai. As God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, the Israelites became impatient and asked Aaron to make a golden calf for them to worship, and they did so. And here he's doing the same thing, saying, "You don't have to go down there. You can just stay here, worship these golden calves. God will honor this. It'll all be hunky-dory greats. Stay here." What was he doing? He was looking out for number one. Well, the point here is a solid faith in the truth creates unity. There wasn't going to be unity for the northern part of Israel because he veered away from the truth. And if you find yourself like this man and you're always looking out for number one, maybe there should be a warning there. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, the Lord is speaking to Jeroboam and he says, "I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, but you've not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You've aroused my anger and turned your back on me." You see, God is speaking to him and saying, "I was going to set you up as king, and look how you've returned the favor. You've turned to worshiping false gods and false idols." And what was going to lead to this for the northern tribe? It's going to be captivity. We're going to learn about this in the next few Sundays as we go through the story. And very, very difficult, hard times for these people. Now, in the southern part of Israel, in Judah, the southern kingdom, things aren't any better. Things are not any better in the least. Rehoboam will be doing things much similar to the king of the northern part of Israel, and their fate would be very, very similar. But things are going to get better. You could say, for Israel, things had hit rock bottom, and there's only one way to go but up. There would be the third king of Judah. He would be the grandson of Rehoboam, and his name is Asa. Asa would come to power to be the new king three generations later and do great things for the people of Judah. 1 Kings 15, verses 11 and 14 say this about Asa. "Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life." You can kind of sometimes say life gets in a funk. Life gets a little bit hairy. I get in a slump spiritually. And for Israel, they had went through three generations of this. And they had been led very, very much astray from the Lord. And then this new king, Asa, comes to power and does great things for the people of Judah. So, my question this morning is this. What's your legacy going to be? That's what this all boils down to. Solomon's legacy led the people of Israel to a split. These two kings, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, their selfish pride and ambition became what led these nations to despise one another, to split apart, to not be a unified nation, God's people, really ever again in history. So this morning, the question needs to be asked in your mind, what's my legacy going to be? What am I laying the foundation for with my family, with my children, with my grandchildren, in this church, in my workplace? It's a very, very important thing to ask yourself. And in life, you're going to lead people one direction or another. You're either going to lead them away from God, or you're going to lead them to the Lord. Very, very important and serious thing to contemplate. In my life, in my actions, in my words, in how I carry myself, my character, am I leading people towards the Savior, or am I leading people away from the Savior? This morning, we want to lead you towards Him. That's the purpose of this church.